what we're going to tell you a story about. A Christmas story. Baby Jesus! A long, long, long time ago, an angel told Mary that was going to have a baby born. Say, what's a baby? Really loud. With a baby. A baby is really tiny. I got the doors. No, no. I didn't. Yes, you did. Wow, because it's been a long time. There's no more place for them to lay in Bethlehem. Finally, baby Jesus is born. Right, beat dawn. With baby Jesus. Baby Jesus is a baby. And the manger. Stable in the manger. With a manger. A manger is where farmers live. And hey, the angels told the shepherds Jesus was born.
Which farmer and shepherd?
Well, shepherds are sheep owners, and wise men give gifts. We give presents you show all love.
Yeah,
we will see such a sit down. I say, thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
No, do this. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Okay, kiss.
No, kiss me.
So good, isn't it? So good. Children have a way of just capturing the wonder and the love of Jesus in the purest way this time of year. And it's also a great reminder of what's happening downstairs as we meet together. We're a multi-generational church, and it's good to hear from the kids downstairs too, isn't it? God has a way of teaching us through kids just over and over again. Merry Christmas as we get closer to Christmas. Glad to see everyone here today. And let's pray together as we get into God's Word. Father, we thank you for your grace, your great love that pursues us, and how you draw near. Jesus, we thank you for this time together. Thank you so much. And also, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit this time of year. And turn from our sins today. Turn to you, Jesus. And thank you how you refill us over and over again. We give you praise, and we love you. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. One of the major themes of Christmas is longing. And God is near in the longing. He's also near in the fulfillment, when those times come where the longing is fulfilled. In this series, God is near. We've been traveling with the Magi, and the Magi have traveled hundreds of miles to be near at the Savior's birth, just after the birth, actually. Not right there in the manger, but then to be near and experience Jesus. But really, as they travel physically, much more so, they have desires in their hearts, and their desires move them forward. This desire for Jesus moves them forward. And you have desires in your heart. What are those desires? Today, what are your strong desires? Or this week, this year, what have your desires been? Because your desires move you forward, and God places desires in your own heart. Now, today we're going to look at shifting from the Magi to this longing for Jesus through the lives of Anna, Simeon, and also the shepherds. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles. If you brought one, if you need a Bible, let us know. Make sure that you have your own copy of God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 2. So Matthew, Mark, and then Luke in the New Testament going through the Gospels. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start with Anna, and this is in verse 36. As we consider these deep longings, Luke chapter 2, verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. So we learn a couple of things about Anna. She's a prophetess in the Bible. There's many prophetesses. Judges chapter 4, Deborah's a prophetess. And as you go through the book of Acts, you'll see Philip had four daughters, and they were all prophetesses. And so with that, it's not an easy role to be a prophet or a prophetess. It's seeking and listening to God, tuning in, receiving from the Lord, and then having courage to say things that are either true about the current situation or true about what is yet to come. And so here we read that Anna is one of the prophetesses. Also, she's a widow, has been a widow for decades. And she's elderly as well. And as you think about her life situation, it's just like God, isn't it, to value widows and to highlight, to involve in the Christmas story right here, a widow named Anna that a lot of times widows are vulnerable or overlooked, but God is tying her in to this Christmas story. And again, as we think about Anna and her age, we have so many people at Grace who are maybe close to that age, and there's so much wisdom in their lives. And so soak up that wisdom. And Anna has so much wisdom. Her name literally means gracious, and it's a reminder of God's grace. Even in her mourning and loneliness and in being a widow, God is still so gracious to her. She continues to fast and pray and seek God. And sometimes when we're doing those things, fasting and praying and worshiping, we feel like, okay, we're doing it, but really it's God's grace that we can even seek him and that he meets us there. And then when you do fast and pray, you find that you receive so much during those times of fasting and praying that God is just pouring it out. And so for decades, Anna's been in that position of listening to God and seeking him and worshiping him, and God is pouring so much into her life. And from a distance, you might say, oh, she's just an old elderly woman. But no, she is so rich because of God's grace. Now, as we think about Anna's story, here's a truth for us. You have different levels of longings. You have many levels of longings. And as you think about Anna, of course, you know, paying the bills, finding a place to live. Different commentators have different, you know, thoughts about where she lives, but it's very possible she lived in the temple. Herod's temple was big, and some people lived there, and maybe she resided there, but God provided for her a place to live. And then relationally, she had longings to be with her husband again. And that'll be true in heaven, but there'll be many decades of waiting, and she had longings for that. She also has longings for Jesus. And when you think about your own longings in your life, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And also 13:19, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, sweet to her soul. Now, as you think about different levels of longings, some people have longings this time of year for specific types of food. My wife is from Iowa, and in Iowa, they know corn. And so she makes this corn dish, and all my family, starting, you know, about December 1st, it's just like, okay, we're coming for Christmas, but like, can Lori make the corn dish? You know, I know we're going to be eating a lot of food, but is the corn dish going to be there? And so just asking about this one corn dish, it's just that time of year. You might have a traditional food that you start to long for this time of year. What about presents? I mean, one of the questions that comes up so often this time of year is, oh, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want? I usually say, I don't know. I don't know why, but the things I want, I don't realize that until like December 24th. And then I tell my family, oh yeah, I guess this would be good. Oh, that might be good. Yeah, this might be good too. I'm just not in touch with those longings early enough. People have longings this time of year to come together. We have family coming from California, Washington, D.C., and Texas area. And just, you know, sometimes you just want family to all be together, and that can be a longing. Some people have the longing this time of year that we just have a peaceful Christmas. It doesn't get too crazy. It doesn't get too stressful. There's not too much strife. My number one prayer is we just have a peaceful, can we just have a peaceful Christmas for once? It's been a while. Some people have that longing. And then also a little deeper now, the longing for healing in the family. You know, in our extended family, there's been some years where everyone's getting along pretty well. And there's been a lot of years where there's been tension and some division. And right about Christmas time, you have that longing, like, could we just forgive each other? Could we reconcile? Could we be humble? Could we love each other? Could we do that in our family? And you have those longings for that. And Also, there's other longings, physical longings for healing. I have a friend in California who's in the hospital right now. She's possibly close to death. And, you know, is she going to make it through this Christmas? So we're praying for her. Other people missing a loved one, kind of like Anna. Maybe not a widow, but missing a loved one this time of year. Do you know at Christmas time, we don't talk about this very often, but the number of instances of abuse and suicidal threats and suicide and domestic violence, like a lot of these can skyrocket at Christmas time. So it's a time to be thinking about other people and caring for them and not just ourselves, and be aware of some of those needs and hurts around us that we know are so prevalent at Christmas time. All sorts of longings, but in the deepest place, I'd say for all of us, in the deepest place is a longing for Jesus and to be near to him. And we can try and deny that or stuff more food and parties on top of that. But if we're honest, and even those people that might be wrestling with suicide, in the deepest place, our longing is for Jesus. And I'm going to ask you, are you in touch with your deep longings? What are you doing with your deep, deep longings for God? This time of year, what does it look like in your life? So we read about Anna and her longings, and we're reminded of this. There is no shame in a consistent desperation for God. There's no shame in a consistent reliance and a crying out and a desperation for God. We just read here, Anna, night and day for decades. Some people look at that and say, oh, that's a waste of time. All those years and night and day and crying out to God. I mean, Anna, get with the program. I mean, just a little bit on Sunday is fine. That might be a response some people would have for Anna, but it's not what we read. Also, when I go, it's not simply Anna, but it's throughout the Bible. People like David. I read Psalm 63. David has this prayer, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in this dry and weary land where there is no water. And he says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And he continues, my soul will be satisfied, and with the richest of food, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And he concludes, my soul clings to you, O God, and your right hand upholds me. Do you hear the depth and the longing in his prayer? Are you around that very often? I mean, some people tell me, oh, David, that's too deep. You're longing, you're crying out, you're relying too much on the Lord. Are you in that very often? Are you around that? Do you do that with other people? Or is it just being stuffed or filled with some other things? And so we see this throughout Scripture. One of the pastors that I've listened to at different points who I think really chases after God, his name's Tommy Tenney, and I just wanted to read you some of his thoughts about connecting with God. He says, with relationship with God comes access. Who or what you pursue in life becomes the purpose you choose. God will move heaven and earth to find a worshiper. Your problems are not too big, but perhaps your worship is too small. When God feels distant from you, it's not so that God, he can't be found, but instead, rather, it's that he can be found. God is looking for people who are hot after his heart, a church after his own heart. And then Tommy just describes, you know, making this decision. I'm going after God, and I couldn't care less what people think. It's not a pride thing, it's a hunger thing. He says, you can say this prayer, God, I want to come close to you. God, would you touch my heart? Jesus, would you change me? I don't want to stay the same. And I know if you change me, you can also change our city as well. Just great prayers going deeper with the Lord. I think in our culture, you've got to be careful about distractions. Because instead of those deep longings and deep connection with God, we can be distracted by minor things and minor pleasures, and some of them are good, but so many can be there in a prosperous land like America that we're just kind of distracted in our walk with God. The other one, I think, is deception. And the deception, the allure sometimes, is self-control and self-sufficiency. We value and paint the picture that someone can be self-sufficient and doesn't need much and doesn't need God much. And so that's an illusion that leaves us empty empty, because if we go down that road of self-reliance and self-sufficiency, we have less of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, so what do we choose? Which road are we going down? Self-sufficiency or crying out to God, connecting with Him, filled with the Holy Spirit? Because we really can't have both. And Anna reminds us of these things. When we think about someone and the Holy Spirit is active in their life, I want to shift now to Simeon and drop down to chapter 2 and verse 25. As we read about Simeon, we read in verse 25 in Luke chapter 2, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout." It just means he's following the Lord. "He was waiting for the consolation of Israel," the comfort of Israel, "and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So moved by the Spirit, he then went into the temple courts." The principle here is, do not resist when the Holy Spirit is moving you. Do not resist when the Holy Spirit is moving. And Simeon, you know, he's experiencing the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is guiding him, and the Holy Spirit guides us. One of the great blessings of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the guidance from the Holy Spirit. And at that point, in that time in history, they were waiting for Jesus' birth. And for us to enter into that text, it's kind of like, all right, we're in such a different stage now in history. I would say the best parallel for us is that we're waiting for Jesus' return. We're waiting for his return. They were waiting for his birth. Simeon was told, Simeon, you're not going to, you know, go into glory until you see the birth of the Savior. Imagine if you were just having some time with God, maybe reading the Bible, listening to him in silence, just, you know, getting away from everything. And God revealed to you that you're not going to die before Jesus' return. Whoa. That'd be a lot to take in, wouldn't it? Because we all just kind of assume, oh yeah, we'll all live for a while, maybe, I don't know, 70, 80 years, then I'll just go be with Jesus. What if God revealed and said, no, Jesus is going to return before you die? That might change a couple things in how we're living. That would be a paradigm shift right there. And we don't know when he's going to return. I am so grateful for my life. I have a fantastic wife by God's grace. Four dear children I love so much. I enjoy every single day coming to grace. Well, I get a day off too. But, just what I get to do and some of the hobbies and free time and friends and the place we live and neighborhood friends. It's just like I couldn't be more thankful to the Lord. Not that there aren't challenges, but I have so much to be thankful for. But Auburn Way is not my home. It's just not the eternal destination. And, you know, the home we live in right now, there is such a deeper longing with all those good blessings. There is such a deeper longing just for Jesus to come back and spend eternity with him. And that longing, it's okay to have that longing. When this life doesn't feel like home, it's because it's not home. And we don't know when Christ is going to return. But as you enter into Simeon, hearing that Jesus is going to be born soon, we also, with deep anticipation, look forward to his return. And so that's a reality for us that we look forward to. Now, a lot of this so far has been through Anna's perspective and Simeon's perspective. Don't forget God's perspective, because the Father was waiting to send the Son. Jesus is waiting to take on flesh. The Holy Spirit is waiting. And so there's a lot of waiting and waiting and waiting. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read this. We read that it was at the fullness of time, when the time had fully come, when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit waiting, and now the perfect time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of his sons and daughters. Now, what does that mean? God has a law. All of us are lawbreakers. All of us fall short of God's glory, can't keep the law perfectly. So, at just the right time, the Father sent his Son, and birth of this teenage virgin, birth right there. And so with the birth of Jesus, he comes under law in a sense, living a perfect life. He was sinless. And like Ian Thomas says, you know, the start of this baby's birth, Jesus is going to live a perfect life. His perfect life qualifies him to die in our place. And then his death qualifies us to live the life he gives us. It's not just that he wipes out our sins, but we are going to live the life Christ has for us. He's going to be in us. And it's going to, what an inheritance. So as we look upon the manger scene, it's not just, oh, cute baby, and oh, good, the Savior's born. The Savior's going to live this sinless life, die for us, so that we then, we're going to give him our sin. He's going to give us his life and righteousness so that we can live it. And all of this is starting at the birth. And the birth leads right through to Easter, right through to our lives right now. That's what God was waiting for. This is what Simeon's waiting for. The Holy Spirit says, go into the temple. Drop down to verse 27. He goes into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he praised God. Notice, Simeon took a small step to go into the temple, and God provided his own son, that Simeon gets to hold baby Jesus, hold the Savior of the world, and praise God. God will often ask you to take a small step. The Holy Spirit will say, well, just take that small step, and then in faithfulness in the small step, watch what I'll do. It'll be great and big and glorious. But be moved by the Spirit. Take the small step, Simeon. In a sense of timing, he goes. Now is the time. Go. And the wonder is here we have an infant who's going to bring salvation, an infant who's going to cover the sins and pay for the sins of the world. Out of an infant, no one else can bring consolation and comfort to Israel. No one else can bring light to the whole world. This little infant that Simeon is holding, all of this right here in his arms as he's praising God. So as you think about today, how is the Holy Spirit stirring you? Sometimes there's a holy dissatisfaction, and it's a good thing, because you know the Holy Spirit has something so much more. Pay attention to the stirrings, the leadings, the promptings, the communication of the Holy Spirit in your life, because God wants to do incredible things through you and in you. As we get reports just over and over again, you know, we have so many international partners, and I like to share just around the world how we're partnering together with them. This is in Alberta, Canada, and it comes from Paul, and he is the son of one of Grace's first missionaries. So he's just talking about in Alberta, in a college campus, and how many are turning to God. Pray for the students here. So many of them are studying the Bible and studying the Bible for the first time. One woman commented on the difference she sees in meeting Christians, you know, for the first time, and the difference between the Christians and people who follow Jesus and other people she knows, and that there's something there, and so she wants to study the Bible. Another one, studying the Gospel of Luke on Wednesday mornings. We're going through Luke right now. They're going through Wednesday mornings, drawing close to God. Another student said she wanted to study the Christmas stories. With another one, you know, we had tea when we were delivering used furniture to her home. Now she's accepted a New Testament, and she's going to start reading in Luke chapter 2. That's the same chapter we're going through today. So this is happening, you know, here in Canada together. God's Spirit's moving. And also the additional comment that so many of these college students are from South Central Asian countries where they've never heard about Jesus. And so in God's wonderful plan, you know, they go to Canada, and now they're being drawn to the Lord through that. And then here's another report from Slovenia, and Sebastian and Gloria just concluded their outreach tour concerts around the country. And so there were 8 concerts and reaching thousands of people. Over 500 have now heard the gospel for the first time. And it's been incredibly fruitful, and also seeing churches unify around the country. And so we celebrate what God's doing around the world, what the Holy Spirit is doing every day in nations around the world. And as we think about our own location here, you know, we had a meeting this week about our Barnabas ministry. Barnabas ministry, which basically, let's love our city. I mean, we've always loved Auburn, and our church has been so connected with Auburn. But it's just additional ways that now we can step up and really love our city. And so I look forward to this year and what's going to be happening there. There are pieces, the media Media's team is doing through live streaming and Facebook Live. Microsites is something new, and we'll unpack that later on. There's new life groups. There's just so many good things that the Holy Spirit is birthing at Grace right now. And as we step into the new year, we're going to be covering this. By the way, January 1st is going to kind of be like a vision, looking forward to the year, a vision message. So maybe your first resolution for 2017 is like, get to church on January 1st or live streaming or whatever it is. But all that to say, are you ready with what God has for you? Are you ready? Are you open to the Holy Spirit? Are you tuned in? Simeon tuned in and took small steps of faith, and God did amazing things, amazing things. And so let's be reminded of that example. And with Anna and Simeon and the shepherds, there is deep, deep fulfillment. And fulfillment in Jesus. Now, we're going to shift at this last section and take a look at the shepherds. So let's drop back to chapter 2 in Luke, verses 8 and 9. And take a look here at the shepherds. Also, there's angels that have arrived. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. It literally means, in the Greek, they feared a great fear. You think angels show up, wonderful? No, they're scared. I mean, there's fear. You see that sometimes of people in the presence of angels. God's holiness also, when people get close to God and realize his holiness, fear is the first emotion that they really sense. Holiness and awesomeness and glory. Now verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men and women on whom his favor rests." Our application here is that Jesus is your peace. Jesus is your peace going beyond your circumstances. Yes, he's in the circumstances, but he's beyond the circumstances. You know, Anna, mourning, as a widow, vulnerable, but she has peace. And her peace is not in her situation. Her peace is in Jesus. And you might think of Simeon, waiting, near the end of his life, waiting. But even in the waiting, Jesus is his peace. Now the shepherds, they know all about hard work and routine and being, you know, overlooked and, you know, just, they represent the average, just common person making it, paycheck to paycheck. And there they are, the shepherds. And yet, we find out again, God is near. God is near with each of them. God is near. And what you could say is true in Scripture, so often, the greater the longing for God, the more God fills that person. The more hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more filling God brings. The more hungry for God, the more experiencing God. Now, yes, God's grace is for everybody, and God pursues everybody. But in a relationship with God, this hungering, this thirsting, we find out that he is our peace. We experience him more when we seek him more. And so God puts together this cast of what we'd say unlikely people. You know, public relations, who do we put together? God, who do we put together? Oh, don't pick Anna, you know, don't pick Simeon, don't pick shepherds. No, these are God's selections. God chooses the unlikely, and he changes the world through them. God changes the world through people who are often overlooked, but who seek God, who hunger for him. People who seek him, he fills them. And we say, unlikely people, absolutely. But God is at work in their lives, working through people who are hungry for God. We'd say unlikely, average people. Now, look at what happens. Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see the things that has happened, which the Lord has now told us about. Contrast this, again, with the religious leaders. Religious leaders are not going to go. They're not interested. They're not really seeking Jesus. They're not really hungry for God. They're not going to go confirm this. They hear about these things. They know prophecies, but they are not going to go. You can know and not go. But the shepherds, let's go. Let's go. You know this position they're in right here? It's kind of like the angels, they've experienced some things. The angels know some things. The angels have seen some things. But let's not just sit around about what the angels know and experience. Let's experience this for ourselves. Get that? That's huge in a walk with God. Well, my spouse has experienced some things. Well, my pastor's experiencing. My parents have experienced something. My life group leaders experienced some things. That's great. But then there has to, it comes alive and you own it and say, but I want to experience it for myself. I've heard about some people worshiping. I've heard about people praying, but I want Jesus close with him for myself. I want that. And that's where the shepherds are right here. And the principle is secondhand faith and relationships only go so far. A secondhand faith only goes so far. Other ways of saying it is go to Jesus, not just through someone else to Jesus. Go to him yourself. Talk with the Lord, not just about the Lord. Another way of saying it is, spend more time at the throne versus on the phone. Another way of saying it is all week, not just at church. Another way of saying it is draw near, not just staying distant, not just kind of staying afar. Draw near. Now, Seattle has a soccer team, and they won a championship, the MLS championship. And you say, well, I kind of announced that last week, and I did, but soccer's been a big part of my life, and so give me 2 weeks of illustrations off this, okay? And I think it fits right in with what we're talking about here as the shepherds are going, and they want to see in Bethlehem. So here it is, championship game, and I'm in the car, second overtime for non-soccer fans. You know, you play two overtimes, and then if it's still tied, you go into a shootout. So it's the second overtime. I'm in the car, and I'm like, I'm listening on the radio, and I've got to see this. I can't just listen. The shepherds, they couldn't just listen. They had to see this. And so what do? This is kind of embarrassing, but this is what happened. So I know this restaurant where I'm driving by that they have so many televisions. And I figure, game's got to be on. So I pull in the side of the restaurant, and I park in the parking lot because I look, and the restaurant's full. And so it's like, oh, what do I do here? I've got to see this. So I pull up. I find a parking space, and I pull up, and I've got the radio on, actually on my phone, and I can look into the restaurant, and I can see the big screen TV kind of from a distance. And it works when the cameraman has a close-up shot, because then I can see. But then when he spans over the whole field, it's like I can't really see. But at least I've got the radio and a little bit of sight. And as the game starts to conclude the second overtime, I think, this is not enough. This is not enough. Sometimes in your walk with God, you say, this is just not enough. This is not enough. So I thought, let me try the other side of the restaurant. So I pulled the car out, got to the other side of the restaurant. If you didn't know your pastor's a little different, now you know. And there I go, and the Lord provides. There is one spot right in front of the television. The Lord provides. So slide right up there. Now is the very end of the second overtime, and now I've got the visual, and I can see a big crowd in there, and they're all watching the game, but I'm still in the radio because I'm in no room in there, and I'm not buying food, and I'm just, the game might end. I'm so nerdy, I even took a picture and then texted it to my wife. Look at this, I'm watching the game and listening to the car. Second overtime ends, and I'm just like, it's a shootout. I've got to go in there. I've got to go in there. And so I walk in, the restaurant is packed, there isn't any room, and there's the hostess, and she has a little table like this, and I'm looking around at all the TVs, and I just tried to give that look like, no food, yes, soccer, you know, I'll just stand here for a minute, is that cool? And so she kind of knows what I'm doing, and I'm watching that, And there's the first shot, and I'm getting a little more into it. And, you know, here's the hostess's booth. And then the second shot, and third shot, and I'm going over there. And pretty soon, like, I'm starting to cheer, and I'm clapping with everybody. And you'd say, well, this is a restaurant. It's not really a soccer place. But when there's passion, it doesn't just stay in the stadium. It starts to move into the restaurants. When you have passion for the Lord, it doesn't just stay in the church. It starts to move into your home and your workplace, and it starts to go and travel in different places. And pretty soon, four kickers, five kickers, on the sixth kicker, they win the game. And I'm sitting there in the middle of the crowd going, yeah, Sounders! And I kind of think to myself, like, ooh, haven't bought any food, right in the middle of the restaurant, didn't expect... Kind of thought I was going to be sitting out in the parking lot. Didn't expect to get this close, but this was really good. I'm so glad I'm not in the parking lot. And in your walk with God, Jesus, his kindness and his love and his grace just keeps bringing you closer. You say, I didn't expect to get this close with the Lord. Didn't ever think he could love someone like me. I always thought I was on the outside looking in. But he's invited us in. And this is so good. And I don't want to be far away. I want to be right here. And the shepherds want to be right there. And Anna and Simeon want to be right there. And my guess is, underneath all the Christmas happenings this time of year, you want to be right there. Right there with Jesus. And so there is joy, and the shepherds have this overflowing joy. Look at verse 17. It says in verse 17, when they had seen him, now they have seen him for themselves. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They just spread the word, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They just naturally overflow. They just spread the word. Someone I was talking to just said they were in Costco yesterday, and just spreading the word about Jesus in a half-hour conversation. It's just an overflow. And spreading the word. Why? Because in verse 12, when the angel announced that this good news is for how many people? For all people. Well, I thought it's just for the church folks. It's for all people. I thought it's just for the people who are similar to me. It's for all. I thought it was just for America. It is for all the people. You say, well, how are all the people going to find out? We got 1.86 million in King and Pierce counties who don't follow Jesus. This good news is for all the people, starting at the birth. That's God's heart consistently today. And so here's the principle. Real and full joy looks out for other people. Looks out for their physical needs, their emotional needs, and it looks out for their souls. Joy has purpose, and part of the purpose of the joy in your life is to share it with other people. And the first messengers, these are average, everyday, vulnerable, hurting, mourning people that God is using and raising up. Why? Because their hearts are full of love, and their message is God is near. Jesus loves you. Jesus is here. You can have a relationship with him. He's real. Experience him. And so, you know, as we approach Christmas, we have an incredible opportunity this week to invite some people to Christmas Eve, you know, at 6, to Christmas morning. Incredible opportunity this week. Out of the overflow of your love for Jesus, just think about some other people. So many people would come, but they wouldn't come at other times of year, but they would come at Christmas with a simple invitation. We have had 3 Saturday night services in this past year. We've made a prayerful decision, Lord willing, to launch that Saturday night service February 11th. That gives us about 2 months to put some pieces together, and you'll hear more about that. But what an opportunity. There's so many people who say, I can't come to church. I can't come to church. Sundays, I work. Sundays, we got this. Sundays, I sleep in. Sundays, we got kids. Sundays, I've got you name it. Okay, what an opportunity this year just to say invite and bring along. We have a concert coming up in March, Sidewalk Prophets, who are a pretty well-known, really gifted, hearts are in a great spot, Christian band that's going to come in March, and they have this visual experience too. I mean, there's another opportunity. See, the Lord has set the table for us. Now we draw near to him, And then we ask for courage and we reach out to other people. I'm going to conclude with Anna in chapter 2, verse 38. And this is what Anna says. Going back to Anna's declaration, Luke 2, verse 38. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. To redeem, to buy back, to restore. Jesus' blood covers our sins and is proclaiming redemption. And I'm going to just share this last story. And this is tying back to Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor, just over 75 years ago. And this is a story Martin Bennett shares. It was 75 years ago, December 7th, 1941. So we just passed the 75-year mark. And there was a Japanese pilot, Mitsuo Fuchida. He led the surprise attack on Pearl Harbor that stunned Americans and catapulted the U.S. into World War II. But years later, his life was transformed. Now listen to how it happened. A man named Jacob DeShazer, who had been a prisoner of war in Japan, God used him. And this is how it played out. Jacob was carrying out a daring daylight bombing raid on Tokyo and other cities. So an American going, you know, to strike back. And when DeShazer's plane ran out of fuel over Japanese-held territory, he was captured by Japan. For 40 months, his captors starved, beat, and tortured him along with the other Americans. While DeShazer was in prison, he begged his captors for a Bible. They gave him a Bible. They let him read a Bible. And that's when he came to know Jesus as a prisoner of war. I mean, it took that situation for him to realize his deepest longings were for God and for Jesus. And that's when he turned to the Lord. So Jacob became a Christian. He says, I discovered that God had given me new spiritual eyes. And then when I looked at the officers and guards who had starved and beaten my companions and me so cruelly, I found my bitter hatred for them changed to love. And I realized that these people did not know my Savior. So after the war then, DeShazer returned to Japan as a missionary. After he was set free as a prisoner of war, he returned later on, went back there as a missionary with a deep love in his heart for the people there. And that's when his life intersected with Mitsuo Fuchida, who had come to know the Lord. God's writing a story in our lives. And when we have a deep longing for him, when we continue to seek Jesus and draw close to him, his love fills our hearts. It changes the way we see people. It changes our Christmas. It changes our purpose. And we find our peace in Jesus. The take home is this: draw near to Jesus because he can redeem anyone and everyone. Draw near to him and watch his redemption story continue. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Anna, Simeon, shepherds, the reminder that you come near to people like us and invite us in. We don't have to stay far back. There's access. And we pray during this Christmas time that we wouldn't stuff our deep longings, Jesus, but we would together seek and experience you firsthand. We pray that if anyone here doesn't know you yet, that this would be a Christmas time to make a decision, to start a relationship with you, to realize your grace, to realize how you were sinless, how you sacrificed, and how you are a Savior who is alive and even returning. Make a decision this time of year to put your trust in Jesus, to follow him, not because someone else is, but between you and the Lord. Say, Jesus, I put my trust in you. You are my Savior. I turn from my sins, and I turn to you. Jesus, again, we thank you for this time. Our hearts are yours. We seek you together. We worship you now. We pray in your name. Amen.